Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. All right, then let's hear God's call to worship. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Spirit, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ might be glorified, and that we might be built up in our faith, that we might grow in him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. Matthew 24, verse 15. Let's hear the word of our God. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those with nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be, unless those days were shortened. No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, which is found on page 863. In your hymnal, sorry, of the church. Now, by no means does this exhaust what the Word of God teaches us, even on the church. But it also, because it deals with the church, does touch on other key doctrines. But we will use this as our confession this morning. So then let's confess at least part of the faith that God has revealed to us in his Word. The Catholic, or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. The Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to his will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. I'm going to direct very briefly your attention to that last sentence in paragraph 5, or V, if you want to read the Roman numeral that way. There shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. That's an important biblical doctrine to understand, and it's one very important doctrine to help you find a cult. Like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say that the true church disappeared until Joe Smith or Charles Taze Russell rediscovered the truth and it reappeared. Has the church through the ages become degenerated? Oh, yeah. But has the true church always been there? Oh, yeah. Small, scattered, sometimes hard to find, sometimes heavily persecuted by the professing church. But there always has been the company of the saints on earth. And Christ's promise is there always shall be. So when you hear someone telling you, well, the church disappeared in, pick a date, and reappeared when we figured it out, that should send off red lights and sirens, and you should slap it into beef or boogie to get as far away from that clown or clowns as possible. They are not teaching the true doctrine of the church, and probably then, therefore, there are a lot of other problems you might want to be alert to. Let's turn then to the Word of God, prophecy of Isaiah chapter 65. As you no doubt can tell, we're getting to the end. We will actually have one additional week over what I had laid out because I've forgotten. I do want to do a special study over a particular word. And though that word is not in our text, that concept is here. So then, Isaiah chapter 65, verses 8 through 13, no, 12, excuse me, 8 through 12, let's hear God's inerrant word. Thus says Yahweh, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so I will do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake Yahweh, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together with you this morning. We pray your blessings upon your church in this city. We would ask, Father, for those who are Christ's, those congregations where the Bible is believed and the gospel is preached more or less purely, that you would bless them. You'd give fruit for their labors. You allow the Word of God, wielded by the Spirit of God, to bring about repentance and faith, growth in grace. And yet, Father, we're not asking anything for our brothers and sisters that we do not beg of you for ourselves. We have not arrived. We don't have a corner on the truth. We too are sinners. And sin corrupts our minds just as much as it does our brothers and sisters. Help us all, Lord, those of the Reformed faith and those who are merely evangelical. Help us all to understand the word better and to obey it, and to put it into action in our lives and in our community. We pray for our nation, Father. As Americans, we celebrated this last week, Veterans Day. We have some veterans in this room. And all of us know those who have served and those who are serving. Keep them safe as they keep us safe. And particularly we pray for those who are not just wearing the uniform of our nation or our city or state, but those who serve in the King's Army as well. Those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Help them to wage not just the physical war, the physical conflict, but the spiritual conflict as they seek to share the gospel with their fellow sailors or airmen or Marines or whatever. Now, Father, as we come back to this passage, open our eyes, help us to see and understand. Bring us into conformity with your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We live in an era where, believe it or not, there is a profession of Christianity by probably the highest percentage in American history. Makes you all tingly, doesn't it? Until you start noticing that those who profess to be born again or those who profess to be evangelicals, this professing group of Christians is less and less like Christians of previous generations and more like the non-professing people in our culture. Ran into, Janet ran into one of her former co-workers at Back to the Bible, and he was sharing some stats. I've heard other stats. Stats are fun. You know, they're just lots of fun. Of course, then you also run into that great quote about liars. How's it going now? There are liars, damnable liars, and then statistics. Yeah. It's a fun quote. Is that Mark Twain who said that? I can't remember. It's a great quote. And you can make stats say all kinds of interesting things. But the fact of the matter is the church is becoming less and less like the church and more like the world. And that brings us then to our text. There is a promise in this text, and there is a judgment threatened in this text that we should spend time with. But first, I want to spend a little time explaining certain portions. So our first point is to look at a couple of verses and make some explanations. If you look at verse 1:8, for example, or to start with, we have a statement here about the new wine, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it. Other possible translations are, a grape is in the cluster. It would seem, we don't have a lot of detail here, but it would seem an image of either a single cluster of dead grapes with no juice, with one grape stuck in it, or a single cluster of really nice grapes, the ones like we have in our drawer that I can't eat this week, on a vine where everything else is dead. And, well, what do you do with it? Do you destroy the whole cluster? Or do you destroy the whole vine? Or even possibly, particularly with other passages in Isaiah, do you destroy the whole vineyard? And we have this message here of, don't destroy it. Well, why? Well, there are two possible state understandings of this passage. One is that God will destroy the whole cluster, vine, vineyard, and preserve the remnants, or the remnant, or the one grape or one cluster that's got juice in it, or that he would not destroy for the purpose of saving the remnant. And you'll find, if you look at all the various exegetes, you're going to find really good exegetes on both sides of that issue. The fact of the matter is that God has done and will do both. for destroying and saving the remnant, what greater example than, of course, Noah? Okay, the whole world gets wiped out, but he preserves Noah. The statement also, though, of saving the evil in order to preserve the good, a classic example of that is God, or Abraham, asking God not to destroy Sodom. And even the passage we read in Matthew, where if the days were not shortened, remember at the end of there, verse 22, if the days were not shortened, it would threaten even the elect. We're going to get back to the point, or which seems to be the point, regardless of those two possible interpretations. I do think the latter, or the former rather, that it is destroy but save the remnant. I think it's that because if you look a little further down in the chapter, or in the section, there is the statement in verse 12, I number you for the sword, you shall all bow down to the slaughter. That there is going to be a destruction. And yet in the destruction, the juice or the grape or the cluster of grapes will be saved. And that's a term that Isaiah usually uses a special word for that's not found here, and that word is the remnant. In verse 9, there is another consideration. Your King James, New King James says, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. Two things to note. First of all, descendants is a singular plural word. It's the Hebrew word seed. It's the one when we find the promises to Abraham and his seed. Then notice the difference between Jacob and Judah. At the time of this writing, the northern tribes are in exile. Assyria has come and destroyed the northern kingdom. And so we then have this distinction between Jacob and Judah. And yet notice the promise referring to Jacob. Even though the northern tribes are gone, they are not forgotten. Then let's look now. Those are the two passages that needed some explanation, at what this passage says to the original audience. Because before you and I can understand, you know, what's this say to me? How do I live it? What do I care? You first have to understand Isaiah's original audience. What are they hearing? What's it saying to them? Because understanding what it says to them then dictates how we have to interpret it. If you've ever gone to a Bible study, as many of the ones I went to as a young man, where you know people read a text and says, well, what this means to me is, and then it's totally lifted out of, sometimes a phrase lifted out of the whole verse, sometimes a verse out of the whole chapter, sometimes a chapter out of the whole rest of the Bible. That's just so wrong. It's not even good to think. We need to understand, what does this say to Isaiah's original readers? First of all, there is a warning and there is a judgment, or a warning and a promise. Let's look at the warning first, which starts with verse 11. 11 and 12 is the warning. And to whom it is addressed? Well, it's addressed to those who are the professing church of that covenant, that era, that dispensation. It's to the church state, or the nation church, however you want to put it, of Israel. And just as we read in the chapter on the church, there are some churches that have so degenerated that they are no longer churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. That's exactly the situation here. By the way, I did forget to mention verse 11 for a correction, or at least an explanation, so we'll look at that. You are those who forsake Yahweh. Now, the first three verses are addressed to another group. We'll get to them in a moment. But the bulk of his audience, the overwhelming majority of the people he's addressing himself to, are those who are Israelites, those who are Jews, who have forsaken the God of the covenant. Remember, it's always important to look at the spelling, since almost none of us have a translation that gives God's name. The only two I know of, or three I know of, are the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I don't recommend that to anybody. It uses Jehovah. The American Standard Version of 1901, which uses Jehovah, and the Jerusalem Bible of the Roman Catholic Church, which uses Yahweh. Other than those, I don't know of any that use God's name. So you have to look at, is this all caps or not? You who forsake Yahweh, look, all caps. That's why we know it's Yahweh. That's the name by which he made his covenant promises. That's the name by which they, the name of the God with whom they are in covenant. I signed our marriage vows by my full legal, my marriage license with my full legal name, but I had my father-in-law not use my full legal name for obvious reasons. He just said Roy. Am I married by Roy or LaRoy? Yeah. But she married Roy, even if she is Mrs. LaRoy. And these people are in covenant with him, but they have forsaken him. They have broken that covenant. They forget the holy mountain. Not that you worship mountains, or that this mountain or that mountain is more special, but the holy mountain is Mount Zion, and on the top of that is the temple, and that's where all Israel under the old covenant was required to come and worship. And they forget about it. Kind of makes me think of my home area. I wonder how many people drive by that sign that says David Brainerd and have no clue who he was or what he accomplished. But the people, and Princeton is a thriving little town with the university and with all the other work that it's done there. All the people who walk by the cemetery or drive by the cemetery and not realize the bones of great men of God that are awaiting their resurrection there. Driving past that little monument where the Law College was. These are great locations where God had accomplished great things in the past. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. In fact, Dick Gerber told me at the Home Missions Conference that there's some kind of building going on right by where the Log College was. Hopefully they'll at least keep the monument by the side of the road. People don't know. People don't care. And Israel has forgotten. And they don't care. You prepare a table for Gad. You furnish a drink offering for Mani. You'll see in your marginal notes that this is fortune or destiny. These are foreign pagan gods. The fortunes were Greek gods. This is just trying to render into English so we can understand. These are ancient Near Eastern gods. In other words, the people of Yahweh, carrying his name, are forgetting his temple and his worship. Instead, what are they doing? They're spreading a table out, not the table of the Lord, but a table where they can worship good luck, where they can worship the fates. That's how far they have forsaken him. And therefore, because this is what you are and this is what you do, I will number you for the sword. This is definitely looking at least forward to the destruction that will happen about a century or so later when Jeremiah is a prophet. It also could be looking to a more immediate future because under King Hezekiah, even Judah was severely damaged. Many of her cities fell. Not Jerusalem, but many of her cities fell. I'll number you for the sword. You shall all bow down to the slaughter. And why? Well, we've already been given a reason, but we're given it again in different terms. Because when I called you, you did not answer. By the way, pay close attention to these words because in a couple weeks, we're going to hear them again in the next chapter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. Does that not remind you of Genesis 3? Adam and Eve have sinned. They hear the voice of God calling and they hide themselves. This is what sinners do. They hide themselves from God. You did not answer, you did not hear, but instead you did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. In other words, they have failed to keep the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord their God with their entire being. Because they have not chosen to love him, they have chosen to offend him, and because they've chosen that, he's going to take away the blessings. Now, the first part of the section, however, is addressed to a smaller group, that grape within the cluster, or that cluster on the vine, or maybe the only cluster of grapes in the whole vineyard, a different group. And these are referred to in verse 8 as my servants. And they're referred to in verse 9 as the seed of Jacob and an heir from Judah and my elect, my servants, the remnant. The true Israel within the exterior Israel. The real people of God within those who just merely bear his name. There's a really neat point here, though. I want to get to this because I loved it when I found it. Remember what we looked at last week in verse 1? I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. Remember that? Look at the last line of verse 10. For my people who have sought me. For those who are his, he has blessings. And the two areas he picks to refer to, Sharon, not Sharon. It's not Airy Sharon, it's Ariel Sharon. And the Valley of Achor, those are like the northwest and the southeast part of the country. Kind of like saying Oregon and Florida for the United States. From this corner to that corner, and by implication from that corner to that corner, the whole country is a place of here and now blessings. Because the here and now blessings were always understood as pictures of the greater, longer lasting, real blessings that are ours for all eternity. When Joshua brought them into the land and gave them rest, he didn't give them the real rest, and he didn't bring them into the real promised land, but the one that was a picture of the real and the full rest that we have in Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, that brings us then to what's it say to me or you? What's it say to us? Well, let's deal with where we just left off. That promise to the remnant is still a promise to the remnant. In the United States, the figure is getting very close to 50% who say they're either born again or an evangelical Christian. Barna has had two polls in recent years or months. One, we start looking at actually what evangelical Christianity, what doctrines evangelical Christianity believes in. Only about 8% of those who claim, only about 8% of Americans actually believe biblical doctrines. And I saw another one this week that only 9% of Americans actually have in any sense at all, a biblical world and life view. Which would mean about 30%, 30, 35% of Americans think they're going to go to heaven and are in for a very unpleasant surprise. And they're members of churches. I hope you're not one of them. But let's look at the promise for those who actually are the real church of Christ in America. And that promise is that we look at verse 9, I will bring forth seed from Jacob. All of the promises were always to the seed. And the Apostle Paul made abundantly clear that because the word was seed and not seeds, it refers to Christ. And yes, he did come from Jacob. He is the seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac and the seed of Jacob. And he's also an heir from Judah. And if we are in him, then we are joint heirs with Jesus, aren't we? And the promises are not just to him, but to us as well. And that's why we then find here, my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Where the preceding verse, so I will do for my servants' sake. In Matthew 24, God says he shortens the days. Christ says that the days will be shortened of that great tribulation for the elect's sake. There are times in history when nations where the church was present have been overwhelmed and overrun, as Israel was. And Christians sometimes die. True believers sometimes die. Do they lose their promises? Promises are not limited to here and now. We have here and now promises, conditionally. But those great promises are referring not to the valley of Achor or the plain of Sharon, being with our Lord for all eternity. The professing church around us may be turning farther and farther from the gospel, as it did a century ago. The nation around us may become more and more antagonistic to real Christianity. Who cares? We have the promises of God. Not for a plain or a valley, but to live in His presence for all eternity. But then we come to this warning in those last two verses. All of these verses are addressed to those who profess to be part of the church of that era. And so all of these verses are addressed to the professing church. But within that professing church, three verses are addressed to the true church, and the other to the husk, to the shell, to those who have lied to themselves. And looking at what God says through Isaiah to those people, did evil before my eyes and chose that which I do, in which I do not delight? Oh, there's an old hymn that we should have the words going through our minds. When we walk with the Lord, do we walk with the Lord in the light of His way? Do we delight in what He delights in? Do we answer His call when He calls for us? Or do we, like Adam and Eve, hide from Him? And if we choose that which He hates, if we ignore His call, if we do not submit to His word, then we do that because we do not love Him. And we're not His. And we will not receive His eternal blessings. In other words, we aren't His. We've fooled ourselves again. So what we need to do is look at our own lives. I can't look into your heart and your mind, nor you into mine. Look into your own life, your own heart, your own life. What do you do? How do you do it? Why do you do it? What do you care? And then measure it by God's word. See if you really are Christ's, if you're just playing church. May God preserve us. And may the warning that He gives here, 700 years before Christ, wake us up. All of us. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word. Words of comfort and words of warning. A challenge and a love letter. We thank You that You can do and have and will preserve Your people. And we thank You that You can do that while pruning the vine of the dead branches, or even destroying the whole world, but preserving one man and his sons and their wives. Nothing is beyond Your capability. And we cannot know what judgment will land upon the United States of America or the professing church in America. But we can know that there will always be a church. And that we are in Your hands, Father. Your Son said so. And that no one can pry us out of Your hand. Your Son promised us that. So let us respond to You, Father, with love and gratitude and walk with the Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.